Well, good morning again. And I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are black Bibles on the rows around you. Feel free to take one of those if you would like. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that Bible with you as our gift to you. And we want you to have that. We are in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so if you're not familiar, just open it right up there at the beginning and you'll come right to Genesis. We're in chapter 2. We have been working through Genesis, the first couple of chapters. We're actually working through the first three chapters, and our overarching theme has been this idea of trusting in the goodness of God. And we need to understand, and we've talked about the context in which this was written, where Moses and his people, the nation of Israel, are on the cusp of going into this land that God has promised to them. And they would need to trust him. They would need to believe that not only is he powerful, not only is he in control, not only is he capable of conquering, but he's good. And so when he says, when he gives them the law, and when he says, live this way, that they would take that and they would hear that and say, Lord, even though that doesn't kind of feel right, even though that kind of strikes against the culture I'm in, I know that you are, number one, truthful and that you are good. And so I'm going to embrace what you say and I'm going to appropriate it into my life because you're good and I love you. And so even now as believers, we need to wrestle with this idea that God is good, because even still, we wrestle against a world. Now, the Christian life is always going to intersect with the world, isn't it? It's always going to intersect. Now, sometimes, though, there's a collision with the world. And sometimes there's a fiery collision with the world. And this morning, we're going to be taking on a subject from Genesis that I believe is at a heart of a fiery collision between God's word, between the way we should think as believers and the way our world is currently thinking. And I want to preface this message this way. What we're going to be talking about this morning is probably going to, it's going to stir up some stuff. I can almost guarantee it. I've been praying and pleading with the Lord and preparing me, because we've got a difficult subject to take on this morning. And it's difficult so much because of where our culture is and how we, even within the church, have conformed to the world's way of believing and thinking and behaving. And so when the Bible says, listen, do not be conformed to the world, which assumes that we are being conformed or have been, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what we want to do this morning is come into the Word of God and Lord willing, allow it to reshape the way we think. And I'm just asking for two things. Number one, I'm asking that you open your heart to the Lord this morning and that you allow him to speak to you and that you be open to him and that you show me grace. That's the second thing. You show me grace. This is a difficult subject. And so, by the way, John mentioned that we're going to have tables out and encourage you to go get lunch and come back. And part the reason I did that is because I recognize there may be some here this morning who might want to come back and say, Kelly, I have a question about what you said this morning. I encourage you, come back and let's talk. Let's interact around these issues. So we are in Genesis chapter 2. We're looking this morning. I ought to turn this on. That will help. We are looking at God's provision of partnership. Now, this is part one. We'll finish this up next week. Really, what we're talking about is marriage this morning. We're talking about marriage, and we're looking at it from Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. So if you would follow along while I read those verses, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time and then dive in. So verse 18, we read, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to that man. And the man said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We know that it is true. We trust that you have provided it to us. Lord, we do wrestle sometimes in understanding it and even interpreting it. And as I think about preaching it, Lord, there are many times when we have to wrestle. And Lord, I thank you so much that you've promised your Holy Spirit to us to help us. And that's what I'm praying for this morning, that you would help us. Lord, help me as I speak to speak accurately, to speak clearly, to speak graciously. Lord, fill my heart with love, but Lord, may you allow these people, may allow all of us to hear your word in your love. Lord, open our hearts to the truth, and may you confront us where we need to be confronted and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Lord, we depend on you, and we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. So, Dr. Bella DiPaolo of the University of California did a review of, actually she reviewed like 800 and some studies. And so in essence, she did a study of studies, but that's another subject. And in this study of studies, she found that single people were more fulfilled, sociable, and self-sufficient than married people, despite being marginalized by society. And what she means by marginalized is she went on to say that the federal government has over 1,000 benefits to being married. Now, most of those benefits are financial, tax benefits, and things like that. But that's what she would say, that the single community is marginalized by our culture of marriage. And that actually studies show that single people are happier. They're more social, they're more fulfilled, they're more self-sufficient than married people. Now, she went on in this article to say this: there is no one blueprint for the good life. Now, you ought to, if you've been around at Cornerstone, you might remember that I preached a message on the good life. But you see here, she's defining what the good life is. There is no one blueprint for the good life, she added. We can create our own life spaces. What matters is not what everyone else is doing or what other people think we should be doing, but whether we can find the places, the spaces, and the people that fit who we really are and allow us to live our best lives. Now, what's interesting about this is when she says, we can create for our own life spaces. So in other words, we can autonomously choose our own reality. And we can decide what is best for us and create a life that mirrors and fits me. And if we will do that, then we will have the good life. Then we will experience true happiness. And of course, she goes on to say that living single allows them to live out their best, most authentic, and most meaningful life. So she's saying that singleness is actually a means to a more fulfilled, more enriched life than the married life because of what it offers. And this is where the culture intersects and collides with Christian belief and faith. Because the Bible says something very different. Now, I have to say onset, and by the way, I know we have a bunch of college students back, and most of you are probably single, maybe all of you. I have a daughter who is single. She's 27 years old, and I understand what it's a bit of what that's like to at least have someone in my family that I care deeply about who is single. Now, she doesn't want to be, but she is. That's where she is right now. And so, listen, if you're single here this morning, I want you to hear me with grace. I want you to hear me understanding what the Lord is saying to you. And please, try not to jump ahead. Try not to hear me in ways that I don't intend or that God doesn't intend. Because I do not intend to lay upon you, if you're single this morning, this overwhelming burden that you ought to go get married like tomorrow. Okay? But the Bible does say something about this subject, and so we need to address it. Here's what our overarching point is. God designed humanity to fulfill his purposes through the partnership of marriage. This is the original design. There's really no way around this, ladies, folks, friends, brothers and sisters. The Lord, through Moses, instructs us that from the beginning, God created marriage, this partnership of a man and woman, as the way in which he would fulfill his purposes for the world. Now, there has been a change that's taken place, right? Chapter 3. Sin came into the world and messed this up. And so I want to put your mind at ease here for a second, because there is a place for singleness now in the world. There is a place for singleness, and singleness is a reality in the world, and a reality that many have to deal with. And so, Lord willing, I'll help you think this through from two different ways this morning if you are single. If you're married, this message has something very profound to say to you about what God intends for your marriage. So let's talk about the marriage partnership. First, let's look at this. Let's look at the need for a partner. Let's look at the need that God has created for a partner. And we see this need for a partner right there in this idea that God designed the need in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." God designed man with a need. Now, this passage, this statement, "it is not good," should shock us. It should stand out in bold relief to us, because if we've read through chapter 1, the repeated refrain throughout is, "It is good, it 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 is very good." This is the first time before the fall when the Lord says something is not good. And what is it? It is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for Adam to be alone. Now, we're going to talk about what that goodness is. But listen, God created man as an incomplete being possessing an inherent need for woman. God created man as an incomplete being. Now, we often think, whoa, Kelly, he created him perfect. Well, you know what? He didn't create him perfect in the way that God is perfect. He didn't create man with all of the attributes of God. Only God is complete in and of himself. Only God possesses that kind of completed perfection. He did create man holy. He created man unique. He created man sinless. He created man good. But he created him incomplete. He created him with an inherent, built-in need for a woman. It is not good for the man to be alone. There is a built-in need for this union with a wife. And we see this, as he says in Genesis 2:24, "For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Now, we know he's talking about the marriage union here. We'll talk more about this next week as a covenant relationship. But he's talking about this union of marriage that God instituted. And he's saying, look it, I created man needing someone, needing the woman. He was incomplete. He needed a helper that was suitable to him. He needed her. And it's for that reason that he is joined to his wife. He leaves his mother and father. So we see that God designed the need, but then God met the need. God designed man with this need, but then God met that need. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" I will make him a helper suitable for him. And what we see here is that which is not good for Adam is made good by God's provision of a wife. Do you see that? In fact, we could translate that this way. It is not good, so, or as a result, I will make him a helper suitable for him. God is responding to something he said. It is not good that Adam, that man be alone. Therefore, I will meet that need and I'm going to fashion a woman for him. I'm going to fashion a helper. I'm going to meet that need for him. He created him with the need and then he met the need. So we need to talk for just a moment about this idea of helper. What is a helper? And I think we can do this very quickly by just looking at a handful of passages in the Old Testament that use this very word, helper, that he is taught, that he uses here in the same way that it's used in our passage. First, in Deuteronomy 33:7, it says, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them, and may you," that is Yahweh, you God, "be a help against his adversaries." Or we could translate that, "be a helper against his adversaries." Same word, same form. And then in Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help," or our helper, "and our shield." And in Psalm 121:2, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Listen, brothers and sisters, I could go on and on and on. The overwhelming majority of times, this word help or helper is used. It is used of God helping his people. And the reason I bring this up is because sometimes when we read that passage and say God was going to create woman to be Adam's helper, we see subordination in that and we see inferiority in that. Well, listen, if there is subordination or inferiority in this idea of Eve being Adam's helper, then God is subordinate and inferior because he is your helper. So helper does not mean that there's not an equality here. There is a fundamental equality, as we will see, between man and woman. Now that does not mean that there isn't role distinction. There is role distinction, and we're not going to get thoroughly into that today, but we do need to recognize, as we'll talk, there are differences between man and woman. Eve was designed as a co-equal partner to Adam for the fulfillment of God's purposes for humanity. Eve was designed as a co-equal partner to Adam for the fulfillment of God's purposes for humanity. Her role as helper is comprehensive. It is not limited to childbearing. In other words, God did not create Eve simply so that they could be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Her role was not simply a role of childbearing. Now, certainly it included that, didn't it? But that's not where it's limited to. Her role as helper is comprehensive in his life. He needs her in every aspect of her life, socially, spiritually, psychologically, however you want to phrase it. He needs this woman to be there with him, to help. Now, let's play this a little bit further because we need to look at the meaning of suitable, or some of your translations may say fit. He created a helper suitable for him. Well, the term literally means according to what is in front of him or opposite him. So in other words, it's as if you have one person standing here and you have another person standing opposite, facing one another. And this suitableness, it's corresponding to, is another way of saying it. It's the opposite, but looking face to face. It's someone who is in front of and opposite of you. In other words, Eve was Adam's counterpart or complement. I thought about it. I could make all kinds of jokes about how guys need a compliment. Oh, come on. Yeah, okay. God created Eve. By the way, if you've been around Christian circles for much, you may have heard the term complementarianism or complementary theology. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about God having created a woman, a person, who is a counterpart to the man. One who is a complement to the man. Now, that does not imply in any way inferiority. In fact, it implies co-equal. It implies that there is a need for one another in a complementary way. By the way, ladies, this statement that it is not good for man to be alone is addressed to Adam. It is addressed to men specifically. But gals, by implication, it's not good for you to be alone either. God created you to be a helper, to be a complementary part of a man's life. Now, we're going to talk about that. We're going to back away from that because there's a place for singleness here, okay? You need to let me process this through because I know sometimes we can jump in and go, what are you saying, Kelly? What are you saying? Well, we'll get there, okay? We'll get there. But we have to understand how it is that God created Adam and Eve. He created them with an inherent need for one another. Solitude is not good. Solitude is not good. What are the implications of this? Well, first of all, God made men and women to need each other. God made men and women to need each other. We've belabored that point. We don't need to continue there. By design, men and women are different. By design. Now, boy, this is where you want to talk about an issue colliding with our world. We're wanting to say, oh, there's no distinction between men and women. I was just listening to a discussion about an article that was written by a scientist who was claiming that this male-female differentiation is simply an illusion. We identify male and female strictly by bodily structure at the point of birth. But you know what? Body types are all different. They take all shapes and sizes. And so who are we to say this is male and that's female? This is all just an illusion. There is no differentiation, really. Listen, I know most of us would say, well, that's insane. Well, you know why? Because the Bible says something differently about this. And we're not allowed in our world to define reality on our own. God defined reality when he created it. God is the one who's ordered things. And we look to him to understand it. And he says, male and female, I created them. And he says, Adam, you needed a complement. You needed someone as a counterpart, a partner for you, to meet a need that goes beyond you. And so he created a woman. So men and women are different from one another. And these differences should be celebrated. These differences should be celebrated. Let me give you just two examples here. One for the guys, one for the women. And this is going to be for those of you that are married and understand what I'm talking about. Or if you've been in a serious relationship, you might know what you might have experienced this, okay? But I'm going to go back to my own life, and I'm going to think about when we were raising kids. There were so many times when, as the kids were growing, that, yeah, listen, I can be kind of deaf. I'm, you know, just kind of obtuse. That's the word I'm looking for. Non-observant. And so there are times when my kids, you know, my daughter's sitting there, and it's very clear to Tammy that she's emotional at this moment, and she needs her dad. I'm oblivious, right? So Tammy comes along and says, Kelly, you know, your daughter really needs you right now. You need, and I go, oh, yeah, you're right, she does. Now, I have two ways. Guys, I have two ways I can react to that, can I? Number one, I can say, hey, get out of my face. Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing here. I don't need you. Or I can celebrate the difference that God has made between me and my wife and embrace that and say, he gave me a helper. Right? Now, ladies, you can react to that in one of two ways. I cannot believe how you don't see that. Are you blind? Can you not see your daughter in need here? Or you can say, you know what? God has created me differently than my husband. And he's given to him, me to him as a helper. And I'm going to fulfill a part of the role that I have and help him. You see the difference? We don't celebrate these differences in marriage and even in our world. Oftentimes, these differences become what are the sources of conflict among us. Men and women are different by design, and we ought to celebrate that. God designed marriage to unite these two differences for the fulfillment of His purposes. We'll talk more about that in a moment. God designed marriage to unite these two different people together and to make them one for His purposes. Marriage should be held in the highest regard. Listen, we are in a time in our world where we are devaluing marriage, devaluing it. It's not worth it. Singleness is better, and living together is better, and just, you know, conducting your life, it's better. But the Lord wants us to see right from the beginning that the provision of marriage, this partnership that He has created, this is good. God created this, and He gave it to us as this wonderful thing that we ought to understand and seek to understand and embrace. Okay, so we're talking about the marriage partnership, and we've said that there is a need for a partner. But secondly, we need to understand the purpose of the partnership. I've said this many times. You can't really evaluate the goodness of something unless you know what it's for, right? And that's where the problem comes in with our world. They don't understand what the marriage is for, why God created it, and therefore we say, well, it's not good. Well, yeah, of course it's not good, because it's not meeting your expectations of what you think it ought to meet. So what is the purpose of the partnership? What is God's purpose for marriage? Well, first of all, to provide for the flourishing of life. The purpose of marriage is to provide for the flourishing of life. And we see this in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. And God said, now them, by the way, He had just said male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, the male and female, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then we have in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and He put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Adam's role in the garden was to bring about a flourishing of life in that place, and to guard it against that which would intrude and damage it. And woman is brought along to be His helper in all of that. Woman is brought along to help Him. Now get this, guys. You can't do much of this on your own, can you? You in spite of what our world is saying, guys, you can't fill the earth without a woman. You can't multiply without a woman. But I would argue that you can't subdue it and you can't rule it in the way that God has intended without a woman. God is plurality Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when He says, let us create them in our image, He is wanting to create a plurality that He makes into a unity. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. You can't fulfill that on your own. But this flourishing of life that we're talking about, it requires a partnership. God's designed marriage and the resulting family as the foundation for a flourishing world. God designed marriage and the resulting family as the foundation for a flourishing world. Do you ever wonder why our world is unraveling around us? Why is it that you can go into the inner city and you can find crime rates that are out of control and just lives that are just chaos? Because the family, and mainly the husband and wife relationship, have been gutted of meaning. There are communities in which the overwhelming number of kids are born to single parents, and where overwhelming numbers of kids are raised in homes where there's not a mom and a dad. Now, I know that our culture is saying, is wanting to celebrate some of this, and wanting to say, oh, we don't need this. We don't need that. Is it any wonder when we walk away from God's design for His creation. We decide in our own what is good and what is not good. And then there's devastation around us. The unraveling of our society has to do with the very foundations of the way God created you and me. He designed marriage and the resulting family as the foundation for a flourishing world. But it's more than that. It's to provide for that flourishing of life, but it's also to reflect the nature and character of God to the world. God created marriage, this partnership, to reflect the very nature and the very character of God to the world. Again, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, I alluded to this earlier. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule." Not let him. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. The image of God is completed and fulfilled in the male-female relationship. I am created in the image of God, and I am designed to represent him. But God created me to do that in community. And the full image of God cannot be reflected, it cannot be revealed to the world apart from man and woman. Because that's the nature of God, plurality and unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, one God. Father, mother, children, one unit. Mother and father in particular, one flesh. Plurality and unity. It images forth the very nature of God, but it also images forth the very character of God. We image forth the character of God. Unity in plurality. I'm sorry, mutual love. Harmony of purpose. A husband and wife, by design, were designed to love one another in such a way that it mirrored the kind of love that the Father has for the Son, that the Son has for the Father, that the Spirit has for the Father and Son. That love was designed to be imaged forth, to be displayed, to be in a showcase for the world in man and woman in the marriage. Look how they love one another. Look how they are together in a harmony of purpose to represent me in the world. Look at that. That displays me to the world. Oh boy, now you see we're talking about a definition or a purpose of marriage that is very different from the way the world understands marriage. Because we understand marriage to be the life-fulfilling thing that I do. I find that man or that woman that is, oh, he completes me, as someone said. If you get the illusion, anyway, I won't go there. He's the one for me. She's the one for me. Do you see the operative word in that statement? Me. It's all about me. What am I going to get? My happiness. My fulfillment, my joy, my life, my kids, my. Now, does the Lord want you to be fulfilled? Does he want you enriched in marriage? Absolutely, he does. He created this. He designed this for the experience of amazing joy and richness. But is that why he created it? No. That's a blessing of his creation. He created it for his purposes, to image himself forth in the world. And he wants marriages. For those of you that are married this morning, he wants your marriage to image him forth to the world. He wants your marriage to display the kind of unity that exists between God the Son and God the Father. He wants you to display the kind of love and acceptance that is displayed by God the Father and God the Son. That's how he wants you to live, and he wants you to do that in such a way where your kids are growing up in your family, and they're seeing you, and they're going, wow, that's awesome. and where your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends are looking in at you and they're saying, wow, that's awesome. Not because you're so great, but because God who created you, because God who designed you and brought you together is so great. Oh, this turns upside down why I get married. Why ought you to get married? Well, because I'm lonely. Well, because I want a companion. Because I want children. You fill in the blank if you're single, or if you're married and you're thinking back, why did I get married? See, the Lord is wanting us to come back here and saying, you know what? Can we just acknowledge, we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, but can we just acknowledge that we've kind of bought into the world's way of thinking about marriage? Can we kind of buy into this very self-centered way of thinking and take just a moment and say, maybe, just maybe, I have misunderstood this whole institution. And now, as I come to understand, I'm going, yeah. Now, are any of those things that I mentioned, companionship and fulfillment, are any of those things bad? No. Those are God's incredible, rich blessings to you in the context of marriage. Now, are those things exclusive to marriage? No. You can be single and have those experiences. God designed you for community. Designed you to be together with people. And there is a reason for singleness. But that reason for singleness we'll have to talk about in just a second. What is the purpose of marriage? To reflect out the nature and the image of God to the world. It's not good for the man to be alone because he cannot fulfill his representational role alone. Man cannot image forth God in this way alone. He can't have that love. He can't display that harmony. He can't display that unity alone. God created marriage for the purpose of displaying himself to the world. Finally, he created, God's purpose for marriage is to display the gospel of God's love. Now, we don't see this in Genesis, but the Lord gave us all of Revelation as New Testament believers. He gave us the whole of Scripture, and we do see this in Scripture. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, Paul quotes from Genesis, and he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great," but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church, and you all go, huh? Because he's been talking about men and women and their relationships to one another. And then he says, nah, actually I'm talking about Christ and the church. And by the way, the mystery here, mystery is not like, oh, that's a real mystery. That's not what that means. A mystery biblically, and when Paul uses that term especially, it means something that was hidden in the past but is now revealed to you and me. What was hidden in the past, especially to Adam and Eve, that has been revealed to you and me that has to do with marriage? God knew from the foundations of the world, the beginning of the foundations, before the foundations, he knew that Adam and Eve would fall. He knew that there would be sin and that there would be need for redemption. And so from the very foundations of the world, he planned to send his only son to come into the world and to live the perfect life on behalf of his people that they couldn't live, and to die and take the guilt of their sin upon himself and give his life and sacrifice for them. God knew that's what he was going to do, even as he created Adam and Eve. And he created this institution of marriage as a way of saying, watch this. Marriage is going to display this amazing love of God who knew that I was a sinner, who knew that my life was a mess, and who knew that I was going to walk away with him, but he was going to send his son. he was going to initiate and send his son on my behalf. Before I ever even asked for him, before I even thought of him, he was going to do that for me. And then he was going to forgive everything that I had done against him. Now let's put this in the context of marriage. Boy, there's no greater opportunity to display Christ-like forgiveness than in marriage. There's no greater opportunity for deep hurt than in marriage. Why? Because there is no one that will be closer to you. No one more capable of hurting you. There will be hurt in marriage. And the gospel comes in and says, yes, but Kelly, you're right. Your wife, she wronged you. But how did you treat your Savior? You wronged him. And what did he do in response? He initiated forgiveness toward you. He loved you. And he will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And marriage is displaying the gospel most in our fallen world when a husband or a wife needs to display Christ-like forgiveness to the spouse. And that's why God created marriage, so that the world, and even as Paul says, the angels themselves could look in and go, that is amazing, because it looks so much like Christ and his love for the church. Oh boy, this radically shifts and changes how we think about marriage. Because now marriage, a good marriage, is no longer defined by how blissful we are. The goodness of a marriage is now defined by how much the gospel is displayed and the love of Christ and the forgiveness is displayed as we sin against one another, which we inevitably will do. Anybody that thinks that two people can get married with such a profound love that they can live in bliss for the rest of their lives, well, in Colorado, we would say you're smoking something. So what are the implications? Real quickly. Marriage is God's creation for God's purposes. God's creation, God's purposes. Marriage is not primarily about you. Marriage is not primarily about you. And marriage is redefined and devalued at our peril. We will unravel this world, and we are unraveling this world as we redefine and devalue marriage. And it is right to promote and honor marriage in spite of what our world is saying. It is right to promote and honor marriage. If you're single here this morning, listen. I'm going to real quickly wrap up and say there's an imperative to be married. But listen, I understand. I have a daughter, as I told you. She wants to be married. But, you know, men, women, you can't just wake up tomorrow and say, I'm going to be married. Because you need to take into consideration who you're going to marry, right? And the Lord may not provide that person for you right away. And he may have a design for you to be waiting. And so in that waiting time, while you're waiting, what ought you to do? You ought to lean into the gospel and find Jesus as your bride. Lean into him and find your fulfillment and find your satisfaction in Christ. He is the husband of the church and he is your husband. Lean into him. Be fulfilled in him and then contentedly prepare yourself for marriage. And that brings us to this last point, and I'll be very quick here because we'll pick this back up again. But there is an imperative of this partnership. The Lord says it is not good for the man to be alone. In other words, men and women, and I'm going to speak more to the men this morning because in my experience, women generally want to be married, and men are the ones that are kind of hanging out. Guys, there is an imperative toward marriage. That is, unless God has given you the gift of singleness, and by the gift of singleness, I mean unless he has designed you without a desire to be in intimate relationship with a woman and has given you a sole purpose in your mind to go and live out the gospel in gospel ministry for him. That's the only God-given reason for singleness in the world, is that is ongoing, life-giving singleness. And so if you're living your life on and you're still single and the Lord's not bringing in, then you take and you embrace that for the time being and say, Lord, you must be fitting me and asking me to devote my life to the advance of the gospel. Because I don't have all of the obligations. I don't have the responsibilities of married life that hold me back from that. So I'm going to give my life over to give to advance the gospel. It is not okay. It is not okay to say, I'm just not going to get married because I don't want that responsibility. I want to go and play video games all my life. I want to go and hang out with my friends. I want to go and do whatever. It is not okay. There is an imperative here. It's not good for man to be alone. And I know, listen, ooh, Kelly, woo. That's why I said I'll be hanging around afterwards and you can come and talk to me. We don't have time to look, but listen, here are some key questions as we close to consider. How much have you allowed your culture to shape your beliefs about marriage? I want to encourage you where you are kind of wrestling with me this morning, where there's been this kind of tension. I want you to take a step back and say, Lord, am I allowing my culture to shape the way I think about this? Or is your word shaping the way I think about this? Are you willing to let God inform your understanding of reality in this area? Are you willing to let him renew your mind and transform you in this area? If married, are you focusing on the fulfillment of God's purposes for your relationship, or is it all about you? Are you ready to throw it in? Are you ready to just walk away because you're not getting what you want? Or are you ready to take on this incredible responsibility and this beautiful blessing and this great joy of displaying Christ to the world? And finally, if you're not married, are you contentedly preparing yourself to be a husband and a wife? Are you contentedly preparing yourself? And by that I mean, are you getting before the Lord and seeking to understand the gospel and how that gospel should shape you as a person and how that gospel shaping reality will carry into your relationship with the man or a woman and eventually as to children, if God should bless you with children? Are you preparing? But are you being content with where the Lord has you right now? You're single? Be content in your singleness. But be prepared for marriage. And if you're single, lean into the gospel and live out your life for him and display him in your singleness and devote yourself to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've given to us. And Lord, we give you honor and glory. And Lord, we know that your word is true. It is life-giving. Lord, I know that this subject is tough. This is a difficult topic for us in our world. I pray that anything I've said this morning that's not been true, Lord, may you just erase it. And Lord, anything that I've said that was not said with grace, may you fill in with grace and love. And Lord, may you do your work among us this morning in reshaping the way we think. And may it be your holiness that we seek because we love you. Father, change our affections that we might fall in love more and more with you. And oh Lord, we cry out and we recognize our dependence upon you for that. We know that we can't do that on our own. We need you. So Lord, we cry out, we believe, but Lord, help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to stand. Normally we would close with the final song, but I've kind of got a little long this morning, so I'm just going to encourage you. On your bulletins, there are discussion questions. I'd encourage you to take time and work through those, either alone or preferably with family or friends or your small group or whatever. And again, if you would like to go get something for lunch and then come back and spend a few moments with us out in the foyer, That would be awesome. We would love to have you. If you have questions, you can grab me. If you can't come back and still have questions, please still come grab me. I'll be available. But go, and don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. Be blessed. Have an awesome week.